Again, we return to Numbers chapter 15, through which the Lord, your living God, Jesus Christ, will speak through his living word, discerning even to the thoughts and intents of your hearts. Although he'll want us to look on the outward things that often express and govern that today. There is a connection, there's some overlap related to where we've been recently, and especially last week with the Sabbath breaker and what to do about that, and really how to protect ourselves from getting there. Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 through 41. Hear now the word of God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders of a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Amen. Well, last week again, we had a visual reminder against presumptuous sins by keeping the Lord's day holy, special, set apart. Today, we have another visual reminder to sanctify every day as God's holy people, separate, set apart. This is a really important text. How closely are you going to listen today? We're always encouraged to pass over this kind of a text as simply Old Testament. And we're not going to be hearing that this exactly has to be obeyed today. But the principle has a lot of practical things we can be thinking to do. Jonathan Gill, in fact, says that the Jews said that this command, what you're reading in the text today, this command is the equivalent to all of the other commands. What do we read in the text today? Essentially this: God wants his holy people to remember to live out his holy commandments so that their lives reflect who they are, living in him, their holy God. And so he gives some practical help. He provides practical visual aids, visual cues to all these commands. Often we're given metaphors and similes, images to help us, illustrations. Sometimes he just plain old gives us real, tangible, tactile memory devices to help us do and be who he's made us to be and what to do. You know, you could say here once again what we've seen before in the scriptures. We have a doctrine of clothing. Nobody likes to be told what to wear, nonetheless. God is sovereign over all things, including what you wear. You could say it this way: your attire speaks to your attitude, speaks more importantly to who you are. It speaks to who is your God, most importantly. You see, your attire, what you do with your clothes, says if you are holy. That is, it says, it signifies, it shows that you are separate from the world, separate from society, separated from the rest of society, not only from unclean but common things, to be set apart for holy things. That is, God has made you pilgrims. Remembering what Hebrews 11 says of Abraham and those after him, they're all waiting for a city built by God, which is why they didn't take on the world's ways. They didn't take on the world's things. That is, God calls us to be Puritans. Remembering that the word Puritan, just like Calvinist, was never meant to be a compliment. It's a badge we wear decidedly and deliberately, but let us remember it was never a compliment. It was slang. It was meant to be slander. Because you're so different than us and we don't like it. Nobody likes anybody being different. They consider it a threat. But God is calling us to be like that. Even if it means moving across the globe and finding a place to live different from the rest of the society, from a church that won't be as pure, from a nation that won't be as pure, and try to make a more pure and holy nation, one you and I get to enjoy now, though it's falling fast. Those Puritans, those pilgrims, led to what we still do as a nation. We have a day of thanks, which is supposed to be as it was originally, as coming from our president, just as we had added to our Pledge of Allegiance under God. It didn't used to be there. It was added by one of our presidents. So Thanksgiving was commanded, brought to the nation by one of our presidents to thank God as a nation, to thank Christ as a nation. That's coming upon us this week with our own harvest dinner, next week with our own Thanksgiving service, and then our Thanksgiving meals at home. And it is a biblical thing we can do. But it's supposed to show us that we're very different. Our nation should be different. Our church should be different. We, the Puritans, should be different and have to move across the world and live on the edge of the world if it needs to be, on the fringes of society if it needs be. And that's the message for you today. Thinking about the fringes that are on the edges, you could say, of their coat, like shawl. That's what we're talking about. We'll look at it more in a moment. Here's the message that's really behind what this is all about. Still practical ways. We'll talk about living it today. But here's ultimately what we're supposed to do. Live on the edge and fringes of society. That's what you sign up for if you sign up to be a Christian, especially to be a preacher. That's what we're seeing in Matthew. You're to be those that others don't want around. And frankly, if you live this way, you don't have to excuse yourself. They will excuse you very quickly. That's a real sign if you're doing it. You'll be pushed to the edges of society. You'll be pushed to the fringes of society. And that's the call upon your life, Christian, people of God. Live on the edge and fringes of society. That is, have visual cues of what God says to do, in terms of our text this morning. Have visual cues of what God says to do. You ever seen this? I haven't. I think I have seen this. Actually, I think one of you in the congregation have seen you do this. You ever seen anybody tie a ring on? Tie a string on their finger? You're all familiar with that, right? Yeah. Okay. I'm seeing some nods. At first, nobody knows what I'm talking about. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. People sometimes tie a string on their finger. Why? Not that it's the most beautiful adornment, right? Especially if it's just a little string with a bow. It looks kind of silly. Why do they do it? Because it stands out to them and to others to remember to do something. That's what God is saying here. Don't forget to do something that's really important, recognizing I'm a sinful fool, how quickly I forget. I want to remember to do this. I'm going to tie a string on my finger to help me remember. It'll be right there. How much closer? How much more helpful? What better could I do than to tie a string around my finger if I want to remember something, right? It's funny, we were watching this sitcom years ago, discovered on YouTube, and there's this door that nobody can open, you know, and they come through with a lot of effort, bam, bam, slamming it in, and the guy that's supposed to fix it comes through the door after bamming it to get through, and he brought his door plane. He says, okay, I brought my plane to fix the door, now what do you want me to do? Fix the door. Which one? The one he just went through, that he had to get through. And we're like that. We're like that. We have to tie things on our fingers to remember to do the very things that we just heard. We go right out of here and we don't do it. Partly because we just don't remember. Verses 37 to 39, the first part. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put on the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue, and it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them. Actually, verse 40 as well, that ye may remember and do all the commandments of the Lord. What's the point of these fringes on their clothes? It's not to be like pretending they're so holy. It's to help them to remember to be holy, because that's what God has made them, holy people. And there's going to be this constant drain on their memory and their efforts, their energy and their emotions to go and do what they feel like doing, what they want to do, to go just be like the world, constantly clamoring for their attention. And God is saying, you got to have a way to block that out. You can have blinders like a horse to go straight along the narrow way. I want you to have these things because it's a very practical, it's what they would wear all the time. And so that thing you wear all the time, I want you to put a reminder right on it to all the time that you're holy people and do these holy things. God prescribed style for visual cues. A fashion of fringes. That word fringes means twined tassels, excuse me. You know, it's just some little different pieces of string that are all kind of twined or braided together. That's what it is. Have a bunch of these things at the end of your cloak, your shawl kind of a thing, almost like a blanket that... have those at the edges that reminds you. Sometimes it could be a lock of hair is the idea, a lock of maybe hair or braided hair. Like that's the view. That's significant to think of later. On the four edges, it could be literally edges. There's a reason I draw out that word, edges of something like a shawl. You can go to Deuteronomy later, chapter 22, verse 12, and see this command revisited, and it has four corners. It's something that you wear, like a vestiture, it's called in our translation. Something you wear over your shoulders, it's almost like a coat, it's kind of like a blanket. At each of the four corners, put fringes on it to remind you to do what I say. Before we're quick to object, Jesus wore them. Matthew 9, verse 20, Matthew 14, verse 36. What did the woman and others who wanted to heal him touch? If they could even just touch what? The hem of his garment. In the Greek, there is fringes or a tassel or an edge. He was wearing this, and they wanted to touch that. They wanted to touch this very thing that he himself wore to remind him, though he didn't have any sinful problem, effects of sin to distract him. Nonetheless, he wore it because it's a command to do these things. And he's being an example, obviously, to everybody else who does need the help. But is it so surprising? After all, Psalm 40, verse 8, quoted in Hebrews 10, verse 7 about Jesus, to do thy will is my delight. To do thy law is my delight. This is what children of God do. He's the Son of God. He's the beloved Son of God, the example of all his brethren, and he's wearing them. What's the purpose of them again? To do. Verses 39 to the first part of verse 40, they are to remind them to do something. I got ahead of myself a little talking about verses 37 to 39. We see there the focus is these visual cues, but what are the visual cues to do something? The purpose is that we would do them. Remember is the first thing. Remember. But not just for the sake of remembering. Remembering what? The commandments. All of the commandments. Just as Jesus says, every jot and tittle. Just as he says at the gospel at the end, teach them to do everything I've commanded you. Well, you're going to need help remembering. But the point is that you would do them. Do them. Do them. You have to see something to help you remember to serve. It's very similar to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and chapter 11. God says there, bind my commandments on your hand as a sign. Make them frontlets of your eyes. And there you have the idea of, you know, how to direct a horse and not get distracted, everything around. Write them on your doorposts. Write them on the gates of your house. He says that twice in Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 11. Why? So in both places, he also says, so that my commandments stay in your hearts. You hard-hearted people. Keep your hearts soft so they stay in your hearts. Why? To guide your feet, to guide your hands, that you would actually do them. That's why I think I said last week, I've heard a lot of preachers recently on different, probably mainly refnet.fm on the internet, say, you know, preaching is not just teaching. There has got to be application. You have to be told what to do, or there's no point. We're not just told things to know. Knowledge pubs up. We're supposed to love. Love abides. We're supposed to do things. God says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's about doing. We know if we really love, if we're doing. More than just us, not just our hands, not just our feet, because of not just our hearts. In Deuteronomy 6 and 11, we're to do all these things, bind them on our hands, make them frontlets to our eyes, put them on our doorposts, put them on the gates of our house. Why? So that our children learn. So that they're in the hearts of our children. So that they are things that are what our children learn to do. We are to disciple our children from the earliest ages to be disciples of Christ. And they need the help just as much as we do. And we need the help to make sure we help them. So that wherever you go, whether you're in your house or where you're going someone else, you're constantly finding yourself teaching your children about my laws and doing them. Why? Because you've helped yourself with all these visual cues. Let alone evangelism. So there's some similarities to this with other doctrines of clothes in Scripture. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Women are to wear head coverings in worship. Why? The very context says it's the opposite of what everybody tries to make it out to be. But what the Scripture so very clearly says, to go against the culture of the world. Don't be like the world. Cover your head in worship. By the way, also, men are not to cover their heads in worship. That's a clothes thing. That's New Testament. I believe it has Old Testament background, but it's so that you continue to show that you are my people. And when you approach me in worship, you have reverence. And you don't come in here like the world. You show you're not of the world. Or we can think of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, 1 Peter 3, verse 3, modest apparel. The number one sermon that emptied most of this church. Modest apparel. Cover your cleavage, ladies. Don't even come close with these pointed shirts that go down. I've said it many times. I have to say it again. Cover your cleavage. Never show cleavage. Don't even come close. Does it pass the bendover test? Cover down far on your legs. Does it pass the while you're sitting test or the bend over test? These are not legalistic things. These are things that people of God care about. To be modest and holy and to show, because you don't have to do but a little of that and look just like nothing like the world. My girls are so concerned in the homeschooling network when you know the biggest concern we have? A lack of modesty. And it's not just the girls, it's their mothers. It's bad. They look just like the world. They look worse than a lot of the world, very many of them. What are they saying? They're not saying I'm not of the world. And the homeschooling group has its formal standards, and they remind people every week, but guess what? If you don't deal with it, it doesn't change. So they don't deal with it, so it doesn't change. Although we got called up to meet this week because we don't do Christmas. But I don't think one person has been called up, but why don't you cover yourself? Tired of looking at your boobs. Sorry. You know, I'm sick of it. Tired of having to avert my eyes from a sister who should know better. And fathers and husbands should know better. Modest apparel is a good application here. You want to look different? You want to help you remind yourself to obey all the other commands? Then don't dress like the world. That'll help a lot. Let alone other things. Saying who you are. Matthew Henry says it this way, the church should carry God's commandments with them everywhere, just as they do their clothes. That's the practicality of this. Do you ever go out naked? Some people practically these days, but you shouldn't, you wouldn't, you don't really want to, right? So just as you put your clothes on, you should put the commandments of God on you. So that wherever you go, boom, there they are, reminding you who you are. So that you do what you're supposed to do. Because you and I are so quick to forget. How many times do we say, oh man, I mean, I drove out a few weeks ago. I didn't get home, and I had to apologize to my daughter. I said, I'm so sorry. I just violated what I just preached for like an hour. How fast, how quickly did I just completely forget what I preached? God, have mercy on me. But I caught myself, and I did differently. You know, visual cues are even better to help me catch myself, right? String on my finger maybe every time I drive away that I look at from now on the steering wheel. Don't forget what you just preached, Pastor. Visual cues, carrying it just like clothes to help us remember to keep God's commandments. As Matthew Henry says, God is giving us a prescription to prevent presumptuous sins. That's last week. It's overlapping. We don't want to get to where we have ignorant sins, but especially presumptuous sins. This is a prescription against it. Have visual reminders on your body at all times. You could say it this way. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. How many times are you regretting something you did against God's law because you just plumb forgot when a visual cue might have helped you? James 1, verses 22 to 25, I think could apply today's text very much. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. James is saying, don't just go hear the preaching and then go away. That's not the point. Come hear the preaching and let it do something in you that you go do something different, that you go do better. If you just go out and forget, you act as if you didn't hear a thing, what's the point of that? You deceive yourselves. You can't be a disciple of Christ. There's got to be some kind of development. You got to do something with what's been delivered to you. Or what are you doing? And what are you doing here? Are you a person of the way and of the word or not? It shows when the rubber meets the road off with what you're wearing along that way. You see, here's the thing about it, beloved. We're going to get more into other things, but it is such a simple little thing, a piece of clothing, right? I mean, it's such an easy thing to do, something we do with our body. It's such an easy, simple thing to obey. Why do we complicate it and make it such a problem? We don't want to submit. We refuse to submit to Christ. And we make his word confusing when it's clear, because the ultimate reality is we don't want to be told what to do. And if I start doing that, what else am I going to start doing? And what might people say about me? Well, that's actually the big thing about it. What might people say about you based on what you're saying about yourself? See, James says, do it, don't just hear it, forgetting what manner of man you are. If you're not doing it, then you must not be actually a man or woman of God. Or you're certainly not saying that you are. And you forget to try to say that you are. You're not doing it because you forget who you are. It's a sign you forget who you are. And you're not saying who you are to anybody else then. And then you shouldn't expect the Lord to add people to the church, because Jesus says, that's the way I'm going to add them to the church in the Sermon on the Mount, by what you do. You're saying who you are. Thomas Watson writes, if the word of God be not regarded, it will not be remembered. Well, how you dress, what you do with things on your body, helps you remember. Shows that you regard the word. But you won't regard the word if you can't be bothered to do some simple, basic things of the doctrine of clothing in Scripture or some practical applications of it. You won't remember. And you therefore won't regard God's word. But James says that says everything about who you are. It says, first of all, most importantly, that you've forgotten God and who he is. But related to that, you forget who you are. You just forget who you are. What you do for God says a lot about you, you say. Have visual cues of what God says to do, because what you do for God says a lot about you. Think of this. It just says something about you. What you do. And the things that you can wear, the way you can have an attire that helps you remember to actually do them, says a lot about you. It is an identifying, distinguishing thing. Think about this. if we see in the movies or we hear or see things in the museum, we see a person dressed with a leather, light tan leather animal skin jacket and pants. And on the arms and on the legs, there are leather fringes. And also maybe they have shoes, moccasins, they're often called, with similar leather fringes on them. Whether or not that's an accurate historical representation or not, who immediately comes to mind? Native American Indians. Because of the fringes. Or at least Westerners. The point is, it is a means of identification, expressing a people's identity. And we all do it. God's people as well should be very interested in being recognizable. God thus prescribed a fashion statement. You are making a fashion statement. You are saying who you are by how you dress and what you wear. Or, frankly, what you don't. Verses 40 to 41. Do this, why? Wear these tassels on your clothes wherever you go. Why? That you'd remember to do my commandments. But most importantly, the second part of verse 40. Be holy unto your holy God. Verse 41, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. You're making a fashion statement. The statement is, I'm holy. I'm sanctified. I'm saved out of sin and Satan. Holy means, again, to be set apart, to be separated, to be separate. Water and oil with the word, with the world. So in Exodus 19, verse 6, these people who've been called out of Egypt, reflected in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, he says, it's the same for you. You are a holy, royal kingdom of priests. You are to be a peculiar people. Now, I don't think the word peculiar in the older English has the same feel we might have flavor of it today, but maybe it should for us. Peculiar means you stick out, you stand out. You are obviously something not of everyone else. And I think, like Puritans are treated, you know, people should be scratching their heads, shaking their heads, having a furrowed brow, saying, man, they are so peculiar. They are so weird. Why do they dress like that? That's what should happen. Why? Because we're a peculiar people. We're different. Our one brother here, traveling from Los Angeles today, told us he used to be, I think, a sheikh. Is that right? A sikh. It shows you how much I know about it. A sikh, an Indian religion where they wear the turban on the head, right? Also, I believe long hair. Isn't that right? The long hair is usually part of that, or no? Yeah, the long hair, and by the way, that's a religious symbol. And then tied up in this big turban on the head. That was something everyone does as an identity, as an identification of an identity, a religious identity. God's saying, I want that for you. Because when you do that, that helps you say to the world and to you who you are, so you act a certain way when you're out there. That you're less likely to do if you blend in. Because nobody's going, what are you doing? Who are you? And you feel like you can blend in and act and be different. Especially, as they say in Vegas. Well, let me tell you, God remembers. Verse 38, you are the children of Israel, you see. Contrasted with, you are not the slaves of Egypt, verse 41, as we saw in Deuteronomy, the second giving of the Ten Commandments. Obey the Sabbath. Why? Because the Sabbath is a sign of being my people. And the reason he gives there, particularly unlike Genesis, is not just because God did it, or excuse me, unlike Exodus, referring to Genesis, but also because you're identifying with God, Exodus 20, and you are disassociating an identity with Egypt, that is, slaves. Slaves to Satan. Egypt represents the world through the scripture. God has saved you from the world. And he expects you to continue to live in but not of the world. And that has a look to it. And it has a look to remind you to keep looking, you see. Remember Westminster Shorter Catechism 52 tonight. What are the reasons annexed to the second commandment? Well, it includes God's propriety in us, not only his sovereignty over us, not only the zeal he hath to his own worship, but his propriety in us. What does that mean? I bought you. I redeemed you. I own you in a special way as my redeemed people with the blood of Christ. I bought you, so I get to decide how I'm going to wear you. Just as we buy our shirt and we may wear it a certain way because it's ours. God says, I've bought you. I'm wearing you, as it were, and I get to decide how I want to wear you. I own you. Just as a shirt that people wear that says property of whatever sports team, which they're all too happy to wear, as I was a few weeks ago, happy to go out and torture myself as I bought food for a party for a football game, only to have them once again completely look like fools, thus me wearing the same team shirt. But I don't have any problem going out in society and announcing to the world that that's my team. Therefore, this is how I'm spending my Thursday evening. Well, that's what God wants with us. This is my God, and I announce it with the way I wear things, which affects how I do things. So I say, God is my God, and I am with his church, his people. He owns us. We're his property. And that's what we're saying when we look for visual cues to help us do things that can be visually recognized as, those people are different. Who are they? So we have an opportunity to tell them and direct them to Christ. Verse 38, notice it's to be blue. Tassels are to be blue. What does blue represent? Royalty and heaven. You're to remember you're a royal priesthood of kings and to keep your eyes on heaven, not on the earth. Colossians 3, 1 to 3 says, look, you are dead. Your lives are hid with Christ. So don't think about things on earth. Think about things in heaven. Blue. Royalty. I don't know. Maybe some of us say, I'm gonna wear something royal blue all the time. I don't know. Maybe it's not a bad idea. Remind us by the color who we are. Verse 39. What's the point? That you seek after God in his ways, as we saw in what we've read in the scriptures again today in Psalm 119, I believe. Oh, no, it was in Psalm 105. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found, right? Seek first the kingdom of heaven. Seek God's face. Look here, the opposite is don't seek after yourselves. Verse 39. It shall be unto you for a fringe that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring. See, that's the thing. You're going to be looking at something. And what are you inclined to immediately default to? Yourself. Your own heart, your own eyes. What you feel and choose like you want to be looking at, or what you want to look and feel like. It's interesting, the elders and I have noticed, often when people are particularly rebellious and leave or excommunicated, it's very interesting what they do almost immediately with their head and with their face. Very, very interesting. Very, very consistent. It's not about declaiming liberty and freedom to be and do what I want. You shouldn't be going by your own heart and your own eyes. That is, your own experience and your own emotions. I guarantee, you know what is constantly thrown up against obeying the word and preaching of the word and the pastoring of it? Yeah, but. It's amazing. You can't get people to actually talk about scriptures when they don't want to do it. You can't get them. I couldn't even get a guy to read for me one of the Ten Commandments. He refused to read it because he knew what it said. He knew what it said and the reasons annexed. He knew what it said. He refused to read it. He didn't want to go there. Oh. And you know what? Everyone, including that man, says to a person, man or woman, I don't really want to have to think about and remember that I may actually have to do that particular command. You know why? Because I don't feel like it. My heart says do this. And it feels good. It can't be wrong, right? My experience says people abuse that scripture. Therefore, I don't have to do it and risk being abused. No. Stop looking at yourself. Let alone even considering the scripture. That's the thing. I don't, you know, people, it's like, it's a surprise that we would have to obey the Sabbath. It's in the Ten Commandments. It's hanging in the stores of the bookshelves in Christian bookstores. But it's as if it's not there. Because we don't spend any time really studying or seeking the Lord's face. Why? Because all we do is seek ourselves and seek our own hearts and seek whatever we want to be seeking and looking at. And then we're going to try to find a Bible verse out of context to prove it to ourselves and defend it to others when we ultimately look like the world. And we don't do really almost anything God's word says to do. You see, this is a prescription to protect you from yourself. Because if you just go by your own memory and your own feelings and your own experiences, you're going to do the opposite of God's word. And what will that lead to? Whoring. You'll turn from God. You'll be a whore for a wife, which is what they're called all through the scriptures. Fornication. You're going to go after the ways of the world. You're going to ask just like it. And as we know, we study from Deuteronomy 12, you're going to end up sacrificing your own children. Instead of teaching them how to act all the time, you're going to sacrifice them at the altar of yourself. Whether it's your job, whether it's your entertainment, whether it's your house, whether it's your car, whether it's your vacation, whatever it is that comes before sacrificing to say to your family and to the world, I am a Christian, you are sacrificing your children, and then they don't end up there. We are not so inclined in and of ourselves to go the way of the Lord. We need visual cues to get our eyes off of ourselves, let alone the world. Deuteronomy 6, verse 12, same text about, hey, mark your hands, frontlets on your eyes, mark your doorpost and your gates. Deuteronomy 6, verse 12, beware lest ye forget. It's interesting, last week Jesus says in the Matthew's gospel, beware of men. Maybe we need to remember that. Sometimes we go so out of our way to try to win someone, we become just like them, and we become irrecognizable. You know, if you're going to be a fisher of man, be careful that you don't get hooked on some fish that's so dangerous and strong, you can't cut the line before it pulls you off the boat into the ocean in the depths of the sea. Beware of men and beware lest ye forget by acting and looking just like them and thinking that you did all this to get you in the promised land and that you're a Christian because you did this, forgetting sovereign grace or acting like it, patting yourselves on the back because you've been in a church for decades that does better in some ways than the rest of the world, but extending our phylacteries, if you will, as if it's all about us instead of it's God's grace and glory. Beware lest ye forget. Have visual reminders that outside of Christ you are nothing but a worm and your filthy righteousnesses don't do a thing for you. And you need visual reminders to remember to do and be who you are. Be holy, for I am holy. The context is I've made you holy, but who's it mainly about? You, but more importantly, God. This relationship you're supposed to have in redemption with the Redeemer. You're supposed to reflect the Redeemer. Be holy as I am holy. I've made you holy. Be holy. Psalm 23, verse 3. God leads you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Just like the Beatitude and the rules for the apostles that we saw recently, you do it for his name's sake. And expect to be thrown out on the edges and fringes of society, just like the prophets, just like the Puritans, just like the pilgrims. Why? For his name's sake. For your identity that speaks to the identity of the only one true living God as a witness to this world. Victor Hamilton says, holiness is rooted in obedience. You want to be holy, show that you're holy, obey. And use the cues to help you obey so you show who you are and who Christ is. Other scriptures that relate, Leviticus 19, verse 27, don't shave off the edges of your beard. It assumes you would never not have a beard, men, if you're able to grow one. And if you do, you don't shave off the edges. That's not saying don't trim. You can remember the sermon on that. It's saying don't shave off the edges. Don't have a goatee. Don't get all crazy with your beard. God made your face to grow a beard. He didn't make your wives or other women to grow a beard. He made you to grow a beard. Show to the world against the Egyptians and most of this world that you are not of them. You are Christians. That word edges, for not shaving off the edges of the beards, is the same word for the edges today. Have the fringes on the the outward parts, the edges. Same word. Similarly, Leviticus 19, verse 28, no tattoos. That Christian tattoo parlor in El Cajon should close down. You do not mark your body like the world does. You keep it pure and pristine as a holy temple. You say to the world, I will not desecrate this holy temple the Lord has given me. Just as I'd never take graffiti to these buildings of these walls. That's just a meeting house. 1 Corinthians 11, once again, not only the covering of the hair, and it's supposed to cover all the hair, ladies. 1 Corinthians 11, there's an identification of a Christian woman and a Christian man by the fact that men are to have short hair and women are to have long hair. Paul says there, and it's an illustration of why women should be wearing head coverings and men shouldn't in worship if they're Christians, as what he considers basic 101 Bible. Why? He says, look, we don't have any other tradition. This has always been the tradition of the church, and he's speaking beyond the New Testament. And again, he's saying this is countercultural. He's not saying go ahead and do it because the culture does it. He's saying do it because it's against the culture. It's an identifying marker of who you are. But not only that, your gender. Once again, do we need it? Do we need a little help with that? I just read some transgender woman was elected somewhere in our nation for some public office. I'm like, really, really, we've gotten that far. First the homosexuals, now people who are pretending to be they're a woman when they're actually men. And we're going to elect them. It's incredible where we're going. You think we need a little help again with identification marks of our identity as a church and Christian men and women within it? Yes, we do. It starts with these kinds of things, folks. All that other stuff starts with the simple, easy jots and tittles. All the worst stuff, that just comes out of that because we can't be bothered to have little visual reminders of what God says. We get to the point where we're not even identifiable, let alone from the world, we're not even identifiable as a gender. Identification markers of your identity in life and worship is about who you are and who is your God as a man or woman of God. And again, any of those things I've mentioned, how easy is it to do it? How it's such a simple little thing. That's why it's such a big deal. How they add up. I said to the children, you know, people only change when you keep on coming after it. We're way too comfortable never having to study it ourselves, avoiding and excusing what's right there. If we were Berean spirits, sometimes it's just a constant being a pain as a preacher and a pastor. This is what God says. Thus saith the Lord. So the question is, who are you? And who is your God? What are the visual markers so you can remember to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, can we not read fashion, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Don't we say, oh, fashion statements, they come and go so fast. Don't we look at silly things? I was even saying, hey, children, when you watch this funny sitcom, wait till you see the way they dress and the way their hair looks. Yeah, I used to do that. It's pretty funny now. Fashions come and go so fast. They don't last. The fashions of this world will all burn in hell forever. God's word is the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why don't we look like it so that we act like it? So we give a witness that people can come trust in Jesus because he's not going to leave or forsake them. You see, if you want to take on the fashions of the world and thus act like them, it shows that you are not of the Father, not children of Israel, not children of God. You can't be. You'll know them by their fruit, our Lord Jesus says. There's got to be something developing and growing. There's got to be something identified that can become more identifiable. 1 John 2:15-17. Think of this, Leviticus, at least four times in the book of Leviticus, it's a theme, expressly stating what the whole book is about, reiterated to the church of the New Testament in 1 Peter 1:15-16. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Be separate, because I've separated you. Be sanctified, because I've sanctified you, and I am sanctified. I always keep myself separate. That's why you can't come anywhere near me without blood sacrifice. I will not be polluted by the world. Don't you be polluted by the world, because I've cleansed you in Christ. And I give you these visual reminders to help you do it, because you're so fickle. Tonight's gospel as well, Matthew 11. So fickle. So easily distracted. So easily unidentifiable. You see, God is nothing like the world's gods, so you are to be nothing like the world. Now look, I'm wearing a suit, right? And it looks like modern styles. Don't miss the point. But there's an aspect of how you wear any of these things that ought to matter. We have the name of the Puritans. I don't dress like the Puritans. That's including why I don't have long hair and I have a beard. But there's a lot that the Puritans teach us to do, and some of the applications of style, obviously, bell bottoms are not inherently sinful necessarily. I'm not saying bring it back. But how high do the bell bottoms go up, perhaps? How low do the bell bottoms start at the top? Those kinds of things. Are we wearing clothes that could be mistaken with a certain kind of culture, meant to be countercultural, but very wicked during that time? This is the kind of thing we're talking about. Prove that you're holy. Look like it. Pray that we look like the church so that we look more like Christ. That is, we are to be conformed more to his image. Romans 8:29, remembering that Romans 8:28, all the bad things God sends to us is to conform us more to the image of Christ. Maybe sometimes he sends more bad things to us than he would otherwise have to because we refuse to look anything like Christ, who had a beard and wore phylacteries, wore the tassels and kept the Sabbath. Matthew Henry puts it this way: thus they proclaimed themselves, wearing these tassels on their clothes, thus they proclaimed themselves Jews wherever they were, as those that were not ashamed of God and his law, that their religion might constantly beset them. What you wear, you see, says something about you to others. It says something about who your God is. It says something about yourself. You can choose to say with how you see yourself and how you are seen by others that you are Christ's in this world, but not of it. I need an amen. Can I get an amen? Amen? Not good enough. Can I get an amen? Amen? Thank you. Verse 38. Throughout the generations. This is something that's just always to have an ongoing principle to us. Now we have to be careful. In the generation of Christ, Matthew 23, verse 5, he criticizes the Pharisees. Why? They had these tassels, but they weren't actually doing the commands, right? That's the whole Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, but I say this. And you've heard it said is always a loophole, lessening of God's law and his requirements on our lives. Jesus is always tightening it up. Or it's, let me look like I'm so holy, but I'm not. And he says the Pharisees, Matthew 23, verse 5, they like to extend these tassels, these phylacteries. They like to make these big shows and broadening the edges. It's all about show. Now, that's not what we're supposed to do. It should remind us to be humble. It's mainly for us that we know how to look out there, remembering his commands. It's not to be seen so much as to be seen, it's to be seen as to show Christ. So we don't want to become legalists, and we don't want to abuse things as if we're making ourselves holy. Rather, we represent by Christ we are holy. Otherwise, we're offering up filthy rags. And we don't add to what God says. We just do what God says. Still, there's something to apply. It should continue for generations. Children, this ought to affect you. Styles have changed, no doubt. There's no command to wear a shawl in the text. He's making an application to their time, something that can change in time. The application can still hold. There's no command that we have to have some kind of that exact clothing. The command is the tassels that go well with that kind of clothing. So how can you apply this principle today? I trust you see it's a principle you should be applying today and practicing. I've given you some, and they still abide, whatever I've stated. But what's more, we can get a little more simple. We can drill down to the simple things, I would argue. Well, here's what I just bought yesterday. Man, I went to town on this command. It's partly why I wasn't home all day. I was helping Rachel getting ready for her class. We had a lot to catch up on. I went to town on this command. Now you're like, well, I don't see any tassels. Yeah, I know. Stay with me. Practical application. And it's stuff I've been meaning to do for a long time. I said, well, I'm going to go tell people what they could do. Well, I'm going to go do it first. And I've been meaning to do it anyways. And if I go past the verse that speaks about it, then shame on me. And man, did I have fun. Here's what I just did yesterday. First of all, I bought a plaque of the Ten Commandments. And I waited till I found the best one. It worked out. It was cheaper, too. I gotta love that. But it was it would look like it was chiseled in stone. It was the two tables, and it was in King James. So I was thankful I waited for the best one. I would have gone back and got the other one. And last night, I put that, and thankfully, as you go to the manse, you enter our home, there's a doorway. There's the first set of doors and the second. I'm still thinking of putting some stuff right outside. It is San Diego, after all. The sun might taint it a little, but it's probably not going to rot and with water. But as you first come through those doors to the next doors before you come into our entrance to our house, now on the right-hand side are the Ten Commandments at my doorpost. I've been meaning to do that for a long time. Hey, I don't own any of these stores. I'm not naming stores. There's plenty of places you can go buy this. If you are good at crafts and can make things, by all means, do it yourself. I couldn't figure out how I was going to do it on these skinny doorposts. This works for me. Okay, but the principle, Ten Commandments, written out on my wall before you enter my house, before we leave our house. I might choose to do something near my garage door, because that's actually where we go in and out all the time in the van. Because the point is to keep it in front of me. Right? That I would do it. I remember who I am and what I'm going to do. To the left of that entrance, to the left, on the opposite side, I found what I've been meaning to get for a while. I put it right there. Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Not tucked away somewhere. Right at the front when you come in my house. You can expect, you come in my house, you will obey the Lord or you will get out. I mean it. You will not stay in my house. If you don't obey the Lord, go somewhere else. And that would include my children if I have to. Think of it this way. Last week in the gospel, we're told that Christ puts a sword even between parents and children. I forgot to mention, even Abraham was called upon to sacrifice his son on the altar, literally, to see who his God was. Get out of my house if you won't obey the Lord and his church. Get out. Right there front and center, with that reminder, I'm more likely to lead my house like that, aren't I? Or have everybody walk by and say, oh, what a hypocrite. But I put it up there, I'm more inclined to do it. Got some bracelets for the kids. Some of them say, I'm a Christian soldier. Those little rubbery kind of bracelets. So I got to get something for the kids, right? Something to wear. And one of them, I think, says something about faith and hope and all that. And I thought to myself, you know, these what would Jesus do shirts and bracelets and things really aren't such a bad idea. Because that's the whole point. What would Jesus do? He lived the commandments perfectly. So thus I should. So let me give a visual cue. What did my Jesus do? And that's what I'll do. Because he always obeyed the law. And I could use a visible reminder of that. You know, we Reformed folks shouldn't be so afraid to wear stuff. You know, yes, some people can do it in a crass way and just a marketing way. But you know what? If we can't make t-shirts and we can't make bracelets, I'm thankful there's ways out there for me to apply this very practical way to help myself and my children. So let me show you something else I got here. So I've had for a while this memory that I hiked the Blue Mountains, saw the Three Sisters in Australia recently, and I have this little bag to hold my thing to clean my glasses with, so I have it with me all the time. Why? Because I forget it, and I can't stand it when my glasses are dirty. So as some of you saw, I was delighted. I found this at the hospital store when we were waiting on someone's operation. I said, I'm so happy! I can put this on my keychain, and it doesn't matter if I forget. my eyeglass cleaner. I'll always have it right here. Woohoo! That's the whole point. But the thing is, I have no witness of Christ on my keychain. So I got this one. Faith can move mountains, yesterday, with a picture of the mountains on it. Because are we not commanded not to be afraid and instead have faith? Be not faithless, but believing. Are we not commanded not to worry? Well, those mountains help me remember Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. See, lift my eyes. Just as Jesus says, don't worry, don't fret, take no thought. Hey, here's some visual cues. Behold the birds. Look at the lilies. I don't know, maybe I'm going to find something like that for my keychain. I'm not sure I'm going to wear birds and lilies. I guess I could look for some of your old Hawaiian shirts. I think I saw one in the pantry. But you get the idea. What about the I got an ichthys fish? I used to have one. You know what that is? You know, it's the Jesus fish, they call it. Early century Christians, the tradition has said that they would walk, and because there was real persecution then to be a Christian, they would make a line in the sand with their foot. The next one would make the other line and makes a fish. Sometimes you'd find that drives you to a place, a home where there's a fish with the acronym of Greek letters that basically, each letter stands for this, God's son. So, no, I'm getting it wrong now. Jesus Christ, God's son, Savior. Those are the letters in the ichthus fish. I got one yesterday to put on my car, and I even washed my van so it would stay on well. So look at how that's improving my life. That's another thing to talk about. Okay, but notice even this. It's an identity, because what do you see some other cars? Fish eating your fish. Evolution, right? It's an identity. The world knows it, doesn't like it. Yeah, let's get it out there. So if you go, now why is it not on my van today? Because I think it had been laying in the store a while. There's no stick to it. I'm bringing it back tomorrow because Christian stores should also sell good products. So I'm going to get it replaced with sticky stuff. But you can look at an example on that white truck out there, Mr. Bivens. He bought it secondhand. Guy was a Christian. And Mr. Bivens did not elect to pull that fish off his car. Good job. Why would he do that? He'll continue to have the identity to say for everybody driving around him, have that fish on your car. Think of this, our other brother here from LA today. Go look at his license plate. What's the Psalm? I forget, 60 something. 66. Psalm 66. Oh, ride down Route 66 with that one, brother, right? You know, Psalm 66. Go read Psalm 66. That's the thing. I have a friend years ago, he had a license plate, 5 solas. You think you might get asked by somebody what's that about? Let alone evangelism opportunities. Hey, you have a little trouble breaking the ice for evangelism like I do? Once we get going, there's no stopping me. But hey, wear something that makes you say, who are you? What is that? I still want to make t-shirts that say, with Calvin and John Knox, somebody else on there, and I wanted to say, real men wear beards. I'm going to make that t-shirt. If you want to buy some, let me know. I'll take your order now. I have some coffee mugs with scriptures on them. Boy, are they encouraging and helpful. Such as I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Often when I get that cup of coffee thinking, I can't go on. Or I have that other scripture that someone gave me that quotes, I forget, I think it's out of Corinthians, how the pastor, in and out of season. When it feels like my only season is winter. These cues, these reminders of the scriptures to help you do what God says to do. It's funny, though, listen to this. When I said, I came here for an ichthus fish. That's why I'm here. And then I was glad to get the Ten Commandments. And, I got another thing to show you. Check this out. Don't worry, it's not a gun. I'm going to spread my... Okay, ready? Here we go. There's a little fashion. I know, you're already ready to say, don't quit your day job, Pastor. But here we go. I'm going to do a little strike a pose here. Like my tie. Okay, well, you can't see it. I went with the tasteful one. The other one was... Philippians 4, and it was bold and would have distracted you. So I do heed a pastor's advice. Don't have a tie that's too bold and distracting. So, but you see what it says right here? Can you read it? No, you can't read it. I can read it. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23. By the way, the name of the tie series is Eagle's Wings, Isaiah. So what am I thinking about all the time now? Oh, yeah. What's that? That's Isaiah 40. Oh, I need that. I need to remember that, right? It's Psalm 23, but it's Psalm 23, and it's verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, but there's another thing, it's a little smaller here, what does it say there? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I won't be in want, therefore I won't need to want, therefore I don't need to worry, which is a big command by Jesus Christ. Don't worry. Now, back to the ichthus fish. The lady, when she was giving it to me, she said this, but if you put this on your car, you got to promise me no road rage. That was good. Why? Because if you wear this thing and then you commit road rage, that is an incongruous witness. And I said, yes, amen, sister. I said, it's funny you say that, because I had a friend years ago, and he said why he wouldn't have a fish on his car. That very reason. What if I lose my temper driving? And what was my answer to him? That's why you should have it. Because when you don't have it, you're excusing yourself. You're giving yourself the option. You put it on your car, what does it remind you all the time? Maybe at least if you think of it as somebody's driving by and you're about to raise that fist or something else, you don't. Because you have that visual cue that you remember as giving a visual cue to everyone else, and you keep your cool. So I said, that's why I'm going to get it. I'm preaching on end of Numbers 15 tomorrow. This is going to be my tassels. I'm putting it on my car to help me not get mad. Help me not have road rage. And think of this. If I can be nice when someone cuts me off and they see that fish, that will certainly be living on the edge and fringe of society. It'll say something about myself and my God, and that we have been set apart from the rest of the world, even as we drive along the highway. I'm actually on a narrow way. Think about the evangelism again, alone. Think about you're standing in the marketplace in line for buying something. You got a witnessing shirt on. Think about the likelihood much more of somebody asking you about Jesus, which I hate to say, sometimes when I am tired, I don't wear it. Yeah, and I think that's the same for you. Keep tracks in your pockets and wear shirts just begging people to persecute you so you can tell them about Jesus, the Prince of Peace. That is, go and do likewise. Am I expecting to see every bumper here with an ichthus fish next week? That's not what I'm saying. I'll tell you this, though. I kept one of my older cars. I kept it together with witnessing bumper stickers. And one lady and family pretty much wanted nothing to do with me in engagement. The other one married me because of it. Do likewise in some way. Where in your life can you give yourself visual cues to be holy, to remember to keep the commands of God and all of them? Because it reminds you ultimately that when you do them, what it says about who you are and who is Christ. That is, have visual cues of what God says to do. Because what you do for God says a lot about you. And what you should say about you and what you do with visual cues to help you will cause you to live on the edge and fringes of society. And that, my beloved, God's beloved, is again the message for you today. You go away, you think about these fringes, and may you never stop remembering what it ultimately is telling you to do. Have visual ways of helping you to remember to do and thus actually be living on the edge and fringes of society. You're never to be misunderstood. You're never to mingle. You're never to be mixed in and unrecognizable. You're always to be finding yourself pushed out on the edge, pushed out on the fringes as Puritans. Yes, because of how you look and what you wear, but ultimately by what that does to help you remember how you look by what you do, that people would see Jesus in you, who delighted to do God's word. And he didn't even have a place to lay his head. Live on the edge and fringes of society. Let us pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we are thankful that you give us visual cues. We recognize we need them. May we have fun with this. May we get creative with this. May we find ways to visually remind ourselves within the doors of our houses as we pass in and out of them, on our bodies in ways that are allowed by your scripture, with what we wear and how we dress, what we do with our head, what we do with our face, what we do with our clothes, or what we don't do. Ways, even just reminders of things with strings around our wrists, if not our finger, and bracelets and shirts, things that remind us to do the Word of God, much like the many camp t-shirts we have over the years I often see the saints wearing out and about. Lord, may we do these things. May we have these things. May we think about what would be most practical for me, for us. Maybe it's something we stick on our mirror, as I know some have. Maybe it's something we stick on our computer. Maybe it's just something we do have on our walls throughout the house. Lord, let us keep all your commandments, because you have sovereignty and propriety over and in us, and you have zeal for how we are to worship and live for you. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us to walk the straight and narrow way with these visual cues to help us know, stay out, do not enter, one way, go this way. And let us follow along those paths. And indeed, Lord, by those visual cues and by what we do about them, may you please let us indeed be light to the world, salt to the earth, that draws people in here to lift up you, to come to you lifted up on the cross, to bow at your feet, to be saved, and to glorify and worship you, that is, to be your disciples, doing all that you command. And Lord, how we look forward to the new heavens and the new earth, where we will look and act exactly like you. So let us have more of the kingdom of heaven on this earth in the meantime, and enjoy all the blessings of the law of liberty, and your way that leadeth unto life, your precepts that are perfect, a perfect way. Let us indeed even run upon them and dress for sanctified success. And we pray in Jesus' name. And all your people said, Amen.